Proverbs 24. I've got two titles for this. One is Great Expectations, or the other could be What Did You Expect? Proverbs 24, starting at verse 13 and going on to verse 14. My son, eat honey because it is good, and a honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found it. There is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. As disciples of Christ, we should be full of expectations. And this is a facet, actually, as human beings. We have expectations in life of what things are going to be like. We have our ups and we have downs in life. We see those expectations filled or frustrated. We are most likely to be frustrated, however, if our hopes are not based upon the Word of God. But wishful thinking people have a lot of times. I'm amazed at what people believe, actually, what people put their trust in. A lot of times you'll see a talisman on people's car mirrors hanging down of some shape, form or another. It can be all sorts. It can be the rain dance thing from the tribal nations. It could be a cross with a crucifix on. It could be rosary beads. It could be all manner of things, but it's somehow going to ward off bad things happening. But I'm afraid they don't work. But people put trust in many things. But you and I, as disciples of the Lord, should be putting our word in the Lord and in His word. Okay, so Charles Dickens. Anybody know the Charles Dickens? You should have if you've got any understanding of the English literature. We did this in school. We were made to study the book Great Expectations. I don't know if you've made films of it and stuff. You may or may not have seen it. And in the book, the main character is called Pip, has some false expectations of where his providence is going to come from. He thinks that it's by a wealthy, crazy lady called Miss Havisham. And he thinks that that's how his fortune is going ahead, rather than a guy called Magwitch, who was a convict and escaped on the moors. And he happened to help him because of fear and got him a pie, stole a pie from his house and brought him a chisel so he could get his chains off. And that's actually where his benefactor was. And eventually the plot lifts and his lofty expectations are frustrated and leads him to deep despair. That's exciting. When our expectations are in God and His Word, there can be no disappointment and no despair. When we build our hopes and dreams on something else, we are destined to failures, destined to the same disappointments. So, let's have a look at some false expectations first of all. So what are you thinking? One of the greatest disappointments and causes of a dismissive and cynical attitude towards Christianity are what I'll call shallow converts. Who have somehow, people who claim Christ as Saviour but never make Him Lord. People who have a religious exterior but never really change, remaining unrepentant indeed. They don't change. You don't see it. And when you see that, you've got to beware. You've got to understand that there's a problem there. Christ expects change. If you don't like change, or you don't expect change, you're in the wrong belief. The Lord expects us to change, to go from, they say, to glory to glory, but from being what we were to what we ought to be. To be, have the nature of God built into us, even though we're merely mortal. See, whilst we can be cynical of the individuals being shallow, we also need to look at a major cause as to why such thing is widely accepted as a norm within the church. The church has failed. At best, through incomplete teaching and of regarding how to be saved, or at worst, a false gospel, a sham, a lie. And evangelicals and Pentecostals who claim to preach and to be giving a full gospel, sadly, that's not always true. Doubtful faces here. As you may have seen or heard altar calls saying things like, give Jesus a chance. Well, he doesn't need a chance. What have you got to lose? Or what if you die tonight? As that's the start point of their Christian journey. You won't find it in the Word of God. There are instead some imperatives, and I'm not going to go into these in deep detail because each one is a study or a teaching in itself, but just a reminder. First of all, that we repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We repent. We turn away. We acknowledge where we're wrong and we turn and go in a different direction. We change. Then there's faith. That's another imperative. Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith. We've got to believe God is there. We've got to believe in him. And we've not just got to believe in his existence, because even the devil does that and knows. But we've got to put our faith and our trust in him enough to do and practice what he says. We need to look and be baptized in water. Another imperative. Mark 16:16. He who becomes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's an important part, and there's a whole teachings around that and reasons why. And it's an important thing. As the Lord says we should do it, so therefore we should do it. The other thing we need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Ghost. We're saved, aren't we? We are convicted by the Holy Ghost. And we are led by the Holy Spirit, are we not? We need that fullness to be guided every day, each and every day. This was the expectation of the apostles. This is what the early church believed was what was necessary for salvation. So the problem lies in our attitude towards salvation. How do we get shallow Christians, shallow believers? Well, it depends on your attitude. Question for you. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer it. How many are saved this morning? Clicking your head, well, you got your answers there. Okay, well, stick with that, keep it there. Well, my answer to you is yes and no. Yes and no. Many think that once a decision for Christ is there, that their term, a decision for Christ, it's not my terminology, it's their terminology, has been made, then that's all that's needful. You've crossed the line, therefore you're in. It's almost like entering a city through the city gate. You've gone through the gates. You're in, so then you're part of the city and you're part of that. That's one way of looking at it. That's the way many people do it. To stand on that decision, that's it. That's all that's necessary. The scripture actually, though, calls for endurance. That horrible word. Endurance. The first part of endurance is endure. To endure means we've got to put up with something. You're having to put up with me this morning. That's a good start. All right, but there are worse things than that in life that we have to endure. It's like a stress. It's like a long race, and that's how the Christian walk is described, isn't it? Like a marathon that we got to endure. And I've never run, done anything like that. I've been crazy enough to run these marathons. Becky's done it, but that's up to her. But people do that. And to do it, to achieve that, or in any sport, you have to learn to push beyond where you are. Have you not found that in your Christian experience? You're not staying in one place, but you are challenged. You have to move forward. You have to take steps. You have to, dare I say it, believe God. To put your faith in him, I want to do this, but God says do that, which you're going to choose. I want to approach life this way, but the Bible says approach it somewhat differently. Which way are we going to go? And faith is putting what God says into practice. Okay, so we need endurance to stand by the decision that we made to become a disciple, not a Christian, a disciple of Christ. And in that stance that we will go and move forward in light of further spiritual revelation. God will show you more. It's not a game. He's not, God isn't the one to tease us. He wants us to grow. And will take us at the pace we are able to achieve. But nevertheless, he will challenge us step by step by step along that road. Okay, so it's a continual process. And this is by the scriptural understanding and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. How you view this idea, this notion, are you one that's just crossed the line there for you there, or one that goes on and has a walk and has a race and endures to the end, will subsequently determine what behavior you believe is acceptable. That's how you can see Christians, they call themselves Christians, who look no different to the world, and you've got those who are actually disciples who are radically different from the day they got saved. Which are you? I'll leave it for you to answer the question. Verse 14, for we have been made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast and to the end. A continuance, a continual moving. How you view it alters your expectations. You're only saved when your feet are upon the footplate of heaven, according to me. You're saved there. That's the only once saved, always saved you've got, and can guarantee. You're there. You're in. In the meantime, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, and Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Mark 13:13, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I could go on and on and on in the same vein and using different scriptures from different places. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So the question is, do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, you need to endure to the end. Okay, the perseverance of the saints, as the theology often calls it, a continuance. Read the parables. I don't know, I can't understand how. To me, the word of God sort of pokes you in the eye so many times, doesn't it? It's so obvious if we're willing to see. If you read the parable of the foolish virgins, the parable of the unprofitable servant. If you read the parable, well, actually, if you read basically the whole of Hebrews, and especially chapter 6, you'll see a need for continuance. You'll see this very thing, to endure, to go on, a continual pressing on and enduring to the end, a completion of the race. Even the Apostle Paul didn't assume he'd made it, but he pressed on to the end. There's a nice song, Bob Dylan, for the few years he was saved, a few years he was serving God. He wrote a song, Pressing On. But I'm pressing on to the higher calling of the Lord. And that's the truth. We need to be pressing on. We need to be pressing in. This is far from giving Jesus a chance. This is not just the panacea for all your problems. Though it does bring some answers, it brings also some new issues, does it not? See, people need a correct understanding. The thing I love about the Bible is that it tells you warts and all. It tells you about the people, the characters that are there. It doesn't paint this like people's anthology, the biographies and stuff. They miss out all the difficult, the awkward bits, the bad bits about themselves. And you've got this lovely picture of how wonderful they are. Bible always tells, they did this as well, and all the problems and all the issues. Abraham, the father of the faith, you think, my goodness, he did that. Really? And you begin to wonder, and so on and so forth. But it shows you that. But also, it is very clear at showing you the full cost. It doesn't go round, it isn't like a salesman and take you in by increments. You know, oh, you got this far. Have you been to buy a car, a second-hand car? Sometimes it's absolutely bananas. Then you start off and they tell you one deal and you say, oh, no. And then you go on to the next deal and they tell you something else. And by the time they've told you about 15 deals, you've got no idea what you're agreeing to in the end. But the Bible is not like that. It tells you clearly that about the pearl of great price, and it talks about selling all. Is it not a treasure in the field? Again, selling all, it's the priority. Do you see it? Jesus talked about if a man goes, or a king goes out to war, he first of all sees if he's able to overcome, to deal with it. Or is there, so if you're going to build a house or a castle, you've got to know you've got the resources to begin with to see it's completed, other everybody else will laugh at you. It's in the scriptures. A price that is there to be considered. Not a wishy-washy, come-as-you-go, easy believism faith that is so popular that is out there. That is not the gospel. My Bible tells me the way is narrow. My Bible tells me the way is hard that leads to eternal life. Now, do you want eternal life or don't you? That's the question again for you to answer personally. But if you really want it and to be in the heavenly kingdom, there is an eternal life, but it ain't no one's going to be in that place, then it's not necessarily going to be easy. I'm not trying to sell you something that is not true. Because what happens is people get sold a lie and sort of this notion that Jesus will do this and you'll solve all your problems and you'll be rich and you'll be prosperous and everything's going to be fantastic. You're never going to be ill ever again and all this sort of thing. And somehow that does not compute out in the realities of life. And people say, this is all a lie. And reject the whole truth of what the gospel actually says. My suggestion to anyone that might be thinking in that way is not that the gospel's failed you, but you haven't tried it. Read the scriptures. See what the Lord Jesus has to say and don't go beyond the parameters of what he has to say. He's got plenty to say. We don't need to go beyond it. You see, people need a correct understanding. If you've got a false expectation, it will lead to lukewarm people, religious people, or as I just said, people who reject the gospel. Christianity, as it did not do what it said, will be like, well, it's not worth having. It's like an insurance policy that fails to pay out. And that's how many people see getting saved. It's an insurance policy against hell. Now, rather than a policy for life, for here and now. Now, only a fool would reject a free insurance against hell, wouldn't they? Except for those who've got this strange notion that there's going to be a great gig in hell and it's going to be all wonderful and all these bands and stuff is going to be playing and it's going to be one great party. I don't know where you've imagined that description from, but it's certainly not from scripture or from any spiritual writings that I've ever seen. See, many times people say, what if you died tonight? Will you still be alive? My question to you is, will you still be alive tomorrow? What are you going to do? How are you going to live? Who are you going to serve? You can be free to live how God intended. now. Colossians 13:13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, as part of this, we need to realize our own limitations. Okay, some of you are very talented. Some of you are not. Some of us have skills in one area. Some of us have skills in many areas. Some of us don't have too many skills whatsoever. But all of that is completely irrelevant in the kingdom. Our limitations, our hope is for the impossible. Is it not? I've got a scripture somewhere, it talks about us not acting as mere men. We're beyond that limitation that God has put within us. His ability, his strength, his knowledge, his wherewithal, his resources, which is completely different. Question for you again. What are you saved from? No answers, please. Is it hell and punishment, which most people seem to think? But the Bible is more concerned with this world rather than the next, if you actually read it statistically wise, as for what it's talking about. The establishing of the kingdom of God here amongst it now, amongst us now. Its principles, its precepts, its laws, its attitudes, how to live here and now, and not just what happens in the by and by, what's here to come. Eternal life starts now. It does. The kingdom of God starts now. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here amongst you. It is here and now. If all we're interested in is avoiding hell, it stands to reason all you want to know would be the minimum requirement to cross the line. Isn't it? That's just a logical human nature response. Minimum requirement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you know the guy, he's a theologian who was killed in the concentration camps in the Second World War. He calls this cheap grace, least cost salvation. The idea of being a destination to still be arrived at is a problem for lots. Those with cheap grace don't want to go any further. They want to go to the limitation. I've crossed the line. That's fine for me. I don't need anything deeper. I just want meat and potatoes Christianity on the basic level. No, I don't need any more. If we're serving God, don't you want it all? Don't you want some more? Don't you want some more understanding? Don't you want some more power of God in your life? Don't you want some more direction? Don't you want some more ability beyond yourself to not be the person that you would be or have been or are, and to be changed and transformed by his power? You see, the life Jesus talked about was a life and life more abundantly. In the kingdom of God, when you want everything that God has to offer. The pearl of great price. I mentioned these already. The treasure in a field. Everything you to count as loss, but for that one thing. So you're being salvaged. You wonder what you've seen. Well, it's this big thing in today's days. Recycling. Make something that is useless into something worthwhile. That's what God's doing with us. And I don't care how talented or how bright or how many letters you've got after your name, many or few, few and many, or ability. It doesn't matter. God, we were useless in the kingdom. Without God, we're useless in the kingdom. Without the Lord Jesus, change. It's all marred. That he says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. It says, does it not? That's the best we. The best you could do is as filthy rags. But even the weakest Christian is great in the kingdom. You see, we're actually saved from our sins. Unfortunately, too many want to save their sins. We are saved unto righteousness. The process of salvation taking place. In other words, sanctification. We are sanctified, but we are being sanctified. Cleansed, made perfect, made right. Being born again, like any birth, is the beginning of life, surely? It's not a difficult argument to persuade on that one, is it? It's not the crossing of the finishing line. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, make every effort. Every effort. It's not all done with. Get the foundation of your faith wrong, and it will bring you to a place where you won't have fruit that remains. Jesus justified us. Past. We are being sanctified in the present. We shall be glorified. Amen. In the future. See, our conversion is a departure point, not the destination. Yes. Do you want to be salvaged?
Amen.
See, a start is one thing, a completion is another. Decisions must turn into ongoing discipleship. Having said all that, which is sort of not exactly exciting, but straightforward, needful, let's have a look at our expectation of God in closing. Because we can have expectations of God, as long as we've got the right ones. It tells us in Scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great start. He tells us that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I do wonder some. I don't suppose any of us like the supernatural in the sense of the evil side of the supernatural, but it's nothing to be shied away from. Not to be frightened of as a Christian, for he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world.
Yes.
There's nothing to be afraid of there. So long as we're trusting the Lord. When the powers of darkness come, we sing it, don't we? The powers of darkness come in like a flood, but the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what we. It is not up to you. You go in at your own strength, your own ability. You'd be like, was it seven sons of Sceva? We tried to cast out demons in their own power, and they had major problems. But in the name of the Lord, if you're doing it in the power of God, a very different scenario. Let's remember, he is Lord. Whether we like it or not. Whether the powers of darkness like it or not. Whether other people like it or not. It is still a fact.
Yes.
He is there. He is in all. He is there. He's a multifaceted God. Multi layers of his character are there. And they're all glorious. They're all wonderful. They're all tremendous. They're all filled with power. When you're feeling rough, remember he's interceding for you at the Father's right hand. I've said this already somewhere along the road this morning. All things work together for good. Don't stop there. To those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It might not feel good right now. It might not be easy right now. It might be difficult. That's why the word endurance came in at the earlier part. But ultimately, it's going to work out for your good. If we can remember that in the hard times, it's going to work out right. If we've got the right criteria, if we love God and we're called according to his purpose, he's going to work it out. And he doesn't necessarily work it out in the way and the means in which you expect. But he will do nevertheless. He has our good at heart. And there's lots and lots of myriads of examples you can give you from Scripture. And hopefully there should be many experiences, if you've at least been saved a few year or so, of God's experience in your own life, how God has had his good at heart in you, how he's turned things around, how he's provided, how he's changed things, how he's moved in your situation, how he's helped you. He is sovereign and Lord of all. There is none greater. He is all-seeing. I think that's particularly helpful when people are being nasty and despicable against you. And your human nature, I mean, this is me. I mean, you might be much better than I on this one. But your human nature rises and wants to get its own back and sort out the situation for yourself. And there's nobody else like me out there. He's all-seeing.
Yes.
He knows, and he will deal with things. It will ultimately, and we can leave it to the Lord to bring that judgment. We don't have to take the law into our own hands, despite however much you might desire. Your flesh may rise up. You've got to deny your flesh.
Yeah.
I'm preaching to myself. You know what? You get up here, you're always preaching to yourself. He is all-knowing. That's got a very positive side, and sometimes for our sinful nature, not such a pleasant side. He is all-present and eternal God. Those are just a few of his attributes. Point is, he's more than able. He's foreseen a possibility like you. And is able to deal with it. And able to enable you to be more than you are and to be what you should.
Amen.
Our prime responsibility is to walk with God. And this brings a right perspective and further revelation. Simple things bring some complex endings in the nature of God, in the will of God, in the kingdom of God. We say, well, God, help me with this problem. And it's complex and terrible and myriad facets. Our minds are spinning with, how do we answer that? And God says, do this. And I said, what's that got to do with anything? And God says, do this. I say, what are you going to do with this? Do this. You follow and trust God. And somehow this complex morass of awful things begins to sort out. Why? You trusted God. You put your faith in God. And God somehow miraculously is able to sort so many messes out that we had no ability to know even where to begin to unwind it all. We need to be on the path of a disciple. Expect God to open doors and opportunities. In many ways, in many situations. You see, it's a privilege to do the will of God. Remember, the battle is the Lord's, to be fought in the power of his might. It says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 62. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 23. For this life and the next. Let's pray.